So question, what do you think God thinks of you? What do you think God thinks of you? When you think, okay, what God is probably thinking about me right now is, can't he get his stuff together? Or when is she ever really going to just, you know, figure it out? Maybe you think that God is tired of your weakness, of your sinfulness. Or maybe you think he's overjoyed with you. You're totally killing it. Like he's a proud grandparent or something like that, right? Or maybe you're somewhere in the middle. Maybe it's based on performance. Like, well, I didn't do so well this week, so it's kind of a mix. Like, he was pretty happy with me on Tuesday, but then Wednesday, you saw what happened on Wednesday, so he definitely wasn't happy with me on Wednesday, but then Thursday, I got up, I had my devotions, I prayed a little, got back on his good side, you know what I'm saying, and he's happy with me again. Maybe you think it's something like that. Maybe God is more like a parent who tolerates their children. Just, okay, fine, I know you're driving me crazy. Just sit there and don't break anything. Don't make any noise. Just be quiet. Just sit there. Maybe you think God thinks of you like that. My good friend Tozer wrote famously in The Knowledge of the Holy, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Indeed, we have to think rightly about God. Rightly meaning scripturally, because this, as we know, is where God has revealed himself. This is where God tells us who he is and who we are and how we're supposed to respond to him, how we're supposed to live and move and have our being. And Psalm 30 tells us many of those things. So if you're not there already, head over to Psalm 30. The verses will be on the screen again, as always. And also, if you didn't get the digital bulletin, if you're listening at home, it's right on the live stream page, or else it's under resources bulletin there. So last week in Psalm 29, we saw a display of God's power through his creation. Creation, we said, is not God, but it's a reflection of who God is, right? God doesn't exist in his creation. He's totally separate than creation. He's totally other. We look around us and we see the brokenness, the sin, the dysfunction. We know that in our souls that something's not right. We see that all around us. We know that creation isn't supposed to be this way. Where does our peace come from? It needs to come from God. It needs to come from that same creator. From realizing God's power, recall we said that the awareness of God's power brings peace. And this week in Psalm 30, we see a song of praise to God for his power in delivering David and the result of that in our lives as we live them for his glory. So look at Psalm 30. Let's start with the superscript that little bit before. It says, "A psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have restored me from among those who go down to the pit." So right from the jump, you might notice the superscript, right? These are original. These are in the Hebrew. These are not things that were added later on, like chapter and verse numbers. These are in the originals. We see that it says a song at the dedication of the temple written by David. Probably he's meaning the temple that Solomon built. Right? Not David. David wanted to build a temple, and God said, no, not for you. It's for your son. Your son Solomon will build the temple. But David then was diligent in not sulking about that, but in preparing for that. He made lots and extensive preparations for the building of the temple. Evidently, that included songwriting. David was a prolific songwriter, so he thought, you know, one day when they open the temple and all God's people are there, they need a good song. So he wrote Psalm 30, most likely. That's where most commentators are. But songs are really important, and the words of the songs are really important. That's why here at Highlands, we're very particular about the songs that we sing. There are plenty of Christian songs that are on the radio or whatever else, selling records that tell us mushy things about God or vague things about God or in sometimes completely unbiblical things about God. Songs are supposed to teach and encourage and exhort us in the truth of who God is. They're extremely important. And what a blessing they are. David is praising God for something in particular. He says that he will extol him. It's a weird word. We don't always say, hey, I extol you. Great job. He will exalt. He will lift up. He will make known. He will bring attention to the Lord for what? For drawing him up. For literally lifting him out of a low point. For rescuing him. A picture of someone pulling you out of a dark valley. Or when you're stuck in the mire and the mud. He cried to the Lord, his God, for help, and he was rescued from his enemies. And he says he was also healed. We don't know exactly what that healing was, whether that was a physical healing, whether it was a part of being rescued, whether it means he was so dark in despair and depression that the Lord used that to bring him out of that. I tend to think it was the latter, because I think as we look at this psalm, we see that there's a darkness that was over David, a depression that was over David, and the Lord lifted him out of that. God delivered him. But the idea here too is he brought him up from Sheol, the concept of the dead, the place of the dead. But also he says he rescued his soul from Sheol. The concept of the Hebrew soul is thick. It's hard to really put into words in English. The word nefesh means something that is all encompassing, our inner being, who we are, our essence. And so we start to see a picture even in that. That the Lord delivered God, or delivered David, mind, body, and soul, from whatever and everything that was going on in his life. Physical danger, despair, depression, darkness, all of that. He restored David. And what a beautiful word that is. He restored David. And so that's the first thing I want to pick up about who God is, that God restores. We see in this psalm that God restores. Think back again to the life of David, right? A shepherd boy chosen by Samuel to succeed Saul, the king of Israel. You'd think that would be great, right? That would be a wonderful path, good career path. You're going to be king. But except that Saul was still alive, Saul didn't really like that idea. So Saul and Saul's army decided to make their goal to make David dead. Every day they tried to kill David. David had to physically run for his life. But God, of course, did not allow that to happen. God had a plan. God is sovereign over these events. He was not going to let David be killed by Saul. No matter how dark things got, David continued to press on. And David wrote songs of praise. You healed me. You rescued me from my enemies. You restored my soul. We see that God restores. And church, this is us. I mean, you know I'm going to make a beeline right to Jesus as fast as possible with this. Because that's how God restores us. He restores us through his son Jesus. And he does that in history and the cross. He continues to do it with us today. And he will do it ultimately when he returns. Ephesians 2 tells us that he has done it. That unlike David, we weren't almost dead. We were dead. We were spiritually dead, separated from God because of our sins and transgressions. But God made us alive. God is the one who did that through Jesus Christ. We were spiritually dead under God's wrath. We had no hope, but God made us alive in Christ Jesus. We all enter this world with one supreme need, to be reconciled to our Creator. We are separated from him. That's how God restored us. We would say historically or redemptively in Jesus Christ. And God has given us a restorer. His name is Jesus. And God continues to do it. Each and every day he restores us. If you're in Christ, you wake up every morning and you remember, I'm not under wrath anymore. I'm under grace. Let that soak in. What a beautiful first thought that should be in our first waking moments of the morning. Don't look at your phone. Think. This phone's got all kinds of dangerous, terrible things lurking there to take your attention away. Right? Think about that. I'm not under wrath anymore. I'm under grace. He continues to do that. He sustains us. He maintains our justified status before the Father. He holds us fast. He gives us the perseverance to keep running the race set before us. Every morning when you open your eyes, remember God is sustaining you. You are his child. He is restoring you. That's what sleep is about, right? Physically, right? We wake up and theoretically, we're better off than we were before we went to sleep. Like hopefully our brain regenerated a little bit, the bumps and bruises healed a little bit, all of that. Think of that, God restoring you. But church, not only has he done it in redemptive history, not only does he do it every day and continues to do it, he will restore us ultimately when he returns. When Jesus returns, he will restore creation to perfection. When Jesus returns, he will banish sin and sickness and evil forever. He will restore what sin has stained. He will restore it permanently in the future when he returns. The Bible tells us that all of creation is groaning under the weight of sin. It's not just us, right? Sometimes as Christianity in the church, like, we can reduce it to just individualism. Like, I'm a Christian and I'm growing. And that, yes, okay, that's fine. But sometimes we got to zoom out and remember that God and creation, it's all tied together. Creation is groaning for the end of sin. Creation is groaning to be restored. And we see it bust out in natural evils, in coronavirus, in tornadoes, in tsunamis, in whatever it is. It's all artifacts of the way that sin has affected God's creation itself. He will restore. Creation was subject to corruption at the fall, and ever since then, it's been decaying from the inside out. And creation is waiting for that ultimate restoration in Jesus when he returns. God's people will live, we will live in perfect harmony with Jesus forever. No sin, no sickness, no conflicts, no racism, no whatever it is. Perfect peace. God restored us in Jesus. He continues to restore us, and he will restore all of creation as return. And David goes on for the encouragement of us today that until he returns, he knows every cry of our heart. Look at verse 4. David starts off by as a good worship leader does, encouraging the church to sing. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. And saints being the sanctified ones, being those God's people, his church. And again, one of the expressions of our love for God and our response to him is musical worship. But musical worship is not just the all and be all of worship itself. And again, in the church, sometimes that's our shorthand. Okay, we have worship time. That usually means singing, right? But that's not all that worship is. Worship is a lifestyle. Music is a gift of common grace. And we are blessed to be able to respond in musical worship to our great God. He's given that. He's put that in our hearts so that when we sing and we respond, we're moved by the melodies and the words. It's worship. But it's not only all-encompassing the definition of worship. We give thanks to him, the text says, for what? His holy name. His holiness. He is unlike anything else in all of creation. The name that is pure and perfect and sinless. The one who bestows favor on us, but also knows again every tear and every ache of our hearts. Look at verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. It's a very familiar verse. We're hitting really the heart and the center of the psalm here. For, meaning because, meaning this is why we give thanks to the Lord. This is how he restored me. David is actually giving his testimony here. He goes into more detail of what happened. He says, God's anger doesn't last forever. We aren't cursed forever as his people. What lasts forever? His favor, his love, his goodness. God is pleased with us. Think about that just for more than 2 seconds. Christian, God is pleased with you. God has his favor over you. I'm not going prosperity gospel, don't get nervous. God has his favor over you in Christ Jesus. His anger is for a moment, a flash, but you're his child. His favor is over you for a lifetime. Keep that in mind as you go through the dark valleys. And notice the poetic comparison here. God's anger lasts for a moment, like our weeping does, but his favor is forever, just as the joy that he will bring eventually. Just like a long, sleepless night that seems to go on forever, it doesn't. It eventually ends, right? When sadness seems to move in and take up residence in our bedroom at like 2:13 a.m., it actually doesn't. It ends. It does end. Sometimes it seems like the sun will never come up, but it does come up, right? If you've ever struggled with despair or gone through a dark valley, yes, I've gone through a dark valley. It's called 2020. Right? You think it will never end, but it will end. Here's why. God relieves. God not only restores, but God relieves. Why is it that despair comes knocking in the middle of the night? Anyone ever been there? We're just suddenly like, hey, I'm awake now. And I am really in touch with all of my problems and every anxiety that I had and maybe some more that I didn't know that I had. And wow, there goes another hour on the clock. Sometimes you want to just smash the clock and throw it out the window. Church, it will end. The morning will come. Relief will come. In those dark moments, God is still with us. We just have to choose to see him in the midst of that darkness. It reminds me of one of the great hymns of the faith, The Solid Rock. That verse that says, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. And on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. God is still with us in the storm. He might be hard to see, but he's still there. God is still with us in the darkness, in those long nights that go on forever. He just might be hard to see. We might be looking at the darkness or the storm instead of our God. Perhaps you've heard that gun sales have gone through the roof. People feeling the need to arm themselves with whatever's going on in public and seeing the protest or seeing all this civil unrest. And it's our right to arm ourselves. But, you know, most people, I would hope, if they do arm themselves, have a plan. Like, what happens when we do hear that crash in the night or somebody's kicking in your front door? You're not going to be like, now, where did I put my 9mm? Was that in the garage or was that, did I loan it to my, no. You're going to know where it is. You're going to go find it. You're going to hopefully know what to do, right? So here's my question. When darkness and despair come knocking in the middle of the night, why don't we react the same way? God's given us his holy word. God's given us passages that tell us that his anger will not last but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime, that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And why on earth do we not go to this when darkness comes in the middle of the night? Church, we have to be ready to do that. We have to know his word. We have to remember what it means for us. Don't give in to the darkness of despair. Fight back with God's word. Have a couple Piper calls them fighter verses. Have a couple verses that are just ready to go when darkness comes. And fight them with the truth of God's word. Maybe some of us just need to be reminded that no matter what is going on in our life, no matter what is going on in this world, God looks upon you and Jesus with eternal favor, so live like it. And again, I'm not going prosperity gospel here. I'm not going, I deserve the best and I'm going to get a promotion and 2021 is going to be the year of my breakthrough or whatever. No, that's not what I'm saying. Fight darkness with the truth of God's word, of who you are in God. And it's worth saying, this is only for his children. This is not for everybody who's walking the face of the earth right now. This is for God's children. This is for his own. And if you haven't taken that first step to understand the gospel through believing in Jesus Christ, now's the time to do that. So understand what that is and what you can be blessed with in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that as his children, we don't make dumb decisions. And we aren't then disciplined for our own good. And that's where our friend David goes next. Look at verse 6. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord, my helper. David goes on to tell us a little bit more of what exactly happened. And it's kind of shocking. Are you guys, did you catch what David said? David says, I said in my prosperity, I said in my, you know, my awesomeness, that nothing will ever happen to me. I'm good. Whatever it is, I'm covered. I got it. I'm a warrior. I'm going to be king. I'm going to have a kingdom. Nothing will move me. Nothing will shake me. Life is just all ducky sauce. He says, look at me. Look at how great everything's going. Nothing can go wrong. Again, not many of us have that as our banner theme song for 2020, right? But still, some of us might. And if we're really honest and we could admit it, maybe we felt like this once or twice. Right? I know I felt like that once. I know I felt like that on two occasions where I felt like, wow, everything is actually going really good. And on both of those occasions, shortly thereafter, it wasn't really going so good. And one of them was around January when the doctor said, hey, guess what? You have cancer. It's like, oh, okay. I know now that when I feel like that, it's like kind of waiting for the kaboom. One of my friends, in asking how he was doing, says, you know, everything's going really good, but I feel like I'm waiting for the kaboom. In church, the reality is the kaboom could come and probably will come. And God is perfectly fair and good and justified. We cannot, here's the obvious point, right? Cannot, should not, don't do this. Don't do what David did. Don't act like you will never be affected by the kaboom, because it's probably coming. That's part of the shock, that people just flip out when something happens and life punches them in the soul. It's like something went wrong. Yes, it's called life and sin. In a broken world. And it's going to come for us all. I'm sorry you've been shielded from that maybe your whole life. But we should be preparing mentally for the kaboom. We should be preparing to suffer. We should be preparing to understand that sometime in some way, sin and brokenness will affect our lives. And God is perfectly good and justified. He's not the one doing it. He might be the one allowing it for our good and for our growth. But it's sin. The brokenness in this world. If we're in a good season, it's like verse 7. God is the one who's made me stand. God is the one who made my mountain strong. That's us in a good season. And then you see David go back again. It seemed like everything was shaking and God hid his face and he was in despair. It's hard. And I think we've all felt like that too. Like, God, where are you? We're up here 1 minute, next day we're down here. David being raw and vulnerable once again. But David reveals his prayer to us, meaning, God, and this is actually a really brilliant prayer. He's like, God, look, you really don't want to kill me. Because, I mean, if you kill me, I'm going to be down in Sheol, and I won't be up here. And then who's going to praise you? The dirt? The dirt is not going to do as good of a job praising you as I will. So you should probably keep me alive. I will sing, and I will sing of your faithfulness. You don't really want to do that. What are you going to gain, he says? What are you going to profit by letting me go down to the pit? And David's calling on what? The nature of who God is. Why does he want to remain alive? Catch this. So that he can live to glorify God. That's a brilliant prayer. In verse 10, he gets right to it and he says, hear me, O Lord. Watch this. Be merciful to me. O Lord, my helper. Verse 8, backtrack. He says to the Lord, he pled for what? Mercy. And there it is. David knows that he's wrong. David knows that his pride got way too big. David knows that he had that attitude before God that said, look at me, nothing will ever touch me. And then he realized it. Uh-oh. God, be merciful. Be merciful. I deserve to go down to the pit. For the attitude of my heart, I deserve punishment. But what does he ask for? Mercy. Let's see how God responds. Verse 11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth. You have clothed me with gladness. Another pretty famous verse, launched 100 super cheesy bad worship songs in the 80s. But it's a good, good verse. The truth of this verse is that God transformed the situation, right? Where David was once in mourning, now he is in joy and gladness. It says he was in sackcloth, but God loosened the sackcloth. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's intensive. It's more like he ripped it off and threw it away and clothed him with gladness. God transformed that situation. A sackcloth is frequently referenced in the Bible. It's an outward sign of mourning. It's usually made of something terrible, like goat's hair. Yesterday was work day. Those of us who were there, God's creation is cursed with things called thistles that no matter what kind of gloves you wear, they will puncture those gloves and they will prick you. It's kind of the idea there, that a sackcloth is something that is not meant to be worn, and when you wear it, it's going to hurt and it's going to be uncomfortable. So it's probably goat's hair, there's probably some thistles in there and some dirt and rocks, whatever else. People shouldn't go around wearing sackcloth. But it says that that is a sign of mourning. Job lamented so hard, he metaphorically said that he sewed his sackcloth to his skin. It's a sign of complete lament, of mourning, of grief. And David, in this humble position, begs God for mercy. The sin of pride that he had, and God responds by what? Dramatically ripping off the sackcloth and clothing him with gladness. Now, we don't know how long David had to sit around in his sackcloth. I'm betting it wasn't hours. I'm betting it wasn't days. We're probably going on a year or two. It's a long time. But God does respond. And I'll put it this way. God responds in mercy. God responds in mercy. And of course, I'm going to make another beeline to Jesus with this. We are David. We're the ones who's all self-assured that we are the masters of our own kingdom, that whatever comes, that we probably can work our way out of it. We're Americans. We've all declared independence from our Creator. We all deserve to be shaken. And sometimes, in many ways, God allows our kingdoms to be shaken, to get our attention, to grow us, to snap us out of our selfishness. But God in Jesus, when we call on him, ultimately responds in mercy. And I know that I go there all the time, but Ephesians 2, so critical in my coming to the Lord. And I know I already quoted it once, but I put it in your bulletins. Boy, it is like super sticky today. I can't even like, you know what I'm saying? It's like my pages don't even work. Fingers don't even work. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, again the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, I would say the two most beautiful words in all of Scripture. But God, being rich in what? Mercy. Being rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God is rich in mercy. Church, let that flood your souls. Our God is rich. He's abundantly wealthy in mercy. Even when we were dead in our sin, caught dead to rights, God responded how? In mercy, by giving us Jesus. to be the propitiation for our sins, to be that sacrifice, that wrath-bearing sacrifice. How should that affect your Monday morning? How should that affect when we go into a job that we really don't want to go into? How should that affect when we're just home with the kids one more day and we feel like we're going to lose our marbles because everything that I had planned for the summer is now canceled? How does that affect when the spouse is continuing to drive us crazy? How does that affect when whatever? There's one thing that will not change. God will respond in mercy in Christ Jesus. He is rich in mercy. And again, it's vital to point out that this only applies to those who have understood the gospel. Those who have only believed what God has done in Jesus. Doesn't apply to everybody. It applies to his children. He is rich in mercy. God looks upon you in mercy despite our sin. And it gets better. Mercy, these are like Christian words, right? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Right? That's the case of David, right? He should have been thumped for that attitude, but he wasn't. That's God's mercy. Same with us. We didn't get the punishment that we deserved. That is God's mercy. But the it gets better part is the concept of grace. Grace is different than mercy. Grace is getting something better that you didn't deserve. It's not just the absence of punishment. It is the lavishing of blessing that you didn't earn and you didn't deserve. It's what happens to David. Look at verse 12. You guys thought I forgot about verse 12, didn't you? I know you did. It's okay. Look at verse 12. It says, "That my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." You think that David, with such pride and everything that he has done, the admission of what he's done, would be like that kid that I said in the introduction. God would say, "Okay, fine. You can still exist, but just sit there. And don't say anything. And don't ask me for anything. And don't bug me. I'm not totally happy you're alive, but you're alive, okay? Just exist." That's what you would think. Remember, what did David's plea for mercy include? He says, "I want to do what you created me to do. I want to glorify your name. I want to sing your praise. I want to tell people of your thankfulness. I want to live a life that reminds people of the glory, the faithfulness, the mercy, and the grace of my God. I just don't want to sit there like a kid in timeout. I've got stuff that I want to do for you, Lord." He says, so that, it's a purpose clause, all of that in verse 12, "that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent." I want to do things. I want to serve you. I want to do what you created me to do. I want to tell of your faithfulness. Church, God doesn't exist to punish his children. God exists to lavish grace on his children. To enable us to do what he's created us to do. And that's the point I want to make today. That we are enabled to live for God's glory by God's grace. We are enabled to live for God's glory by God's grace. So wait a second. Pump the brakes. Like David, we drift into thinking that all the world exists kind of for our comfort sometimes. We cultivate, maybe painstakingly sometimes, our own little kingdoms. Our own little universes, right, that we are the mayor and the king and the ruler of. And then our worlds get shaken and we realize that everything is not as it seems. We call on God to save us, to heal us. And what does God do? He restores. We spend sleepless nights staring at that stupid ceiling, our hearts filling with fear, worry, and anxiety. And we go to God. And what does God do? God brings relief. God relieves. We look at our kingdoms and we get swept up in the American prosperity. We get swept up in our pride and we say, "Now I'm good. I'm never going to be moved. I've got it. I've got everything kind of laid out just the way that I want it." And then it happens and we are shaken and God does seem distant and we cry out to God and he responds in mercy. And church, all of that is grace. All of that is grace. We deserve none of it. But not only do we not get punished, we get lavished with grace. We are called according to God's purpose. He has plans for us. We have a role to play, not in our kingdom, but in His kingdom. And despite our weakness and sin, He lavishes grace on us. He enables us to live for God's glory. Our whole lives then are transformed into usefulness by God's grace. Think about that. That's why we don't get to look so special. That's why God looks awesome. That's why we're freed from the pressure of being awesome. Because we serve God who is awesome. Because there's no way in the world that God should have done what He did. It is an outright miracle that He saved anyone. Anyone. But He will not turn away all who come to Him. In Christ Jesus. And we realize that we just didn't avoid punishment. That our God is not like that cranky parent who just says, sit there. I'll let you exist, but that's it. I'm not real happy with you. He says, no. He boasts about us to the heavenly host and says, look at my child. And the heavenly hosts go, really? Mike? Mike Rule? That guy? He's not really that special. And God knows, I know. But He's my child. And I love Him. And I lavished my grace and my mercy on Him. And I let Him serve me. And I give Him grace. And I give Him a purpose. And I give Him joy. And I remove the sackcloth. And I clothe Him in gladness. And we are freed then to live lives of worship and abundance, knowing that our God lavishes grace. We are enabled to live for God's glory by God's grace. This is the picture of how God uses people throughout Scripture. When Israel is faithfulness, does He destroy them and get a new nation? He thought about it a couple times, but He didn't. And Jesus' disciples, right? How many facepalm moments did Jesus have with the disciples? Really? Still? You guys don't get it. Still. He lavished grace on them. The early church, Highlands Bible Church, you and me, we are all the recipients of God's grace. And we don't just escape punishment. We are given parts to play in His kingdom. Church, let's make our lives sing for the glory of God. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for what we learn about You in Your word, all of Scripture. We are thankful that we have seen Your restoration in Jesus through what He has done with His perfect life, His death, His resurrection. Lord, would You deepen our faith, our love? Would You deepen our understanding and appreciation of the grace that You have lavished on us? Lord, would You strengthen us to play the part that You have called us to play in Your kingdom, knowing we are not under wrath, we are under grace? Would You bring more people to an awareness of their need for grace? Would You open their eyes to the Gospels? Would you give faith, Lord? Would You grant repentance? Would You make more disciples of Jesus, we pray in His name. Amen.